You are always more than welcome to be here. You enhance our worship service. But let me also hasten to say this. If we ever say or do anything that you question as far as our worship service goes, if you'll ask any member of this congregation, we'll be glad to show you in the Bible what we do, what we do. My favorite poet is Robert Frost. My favorite poem of Robert Frost is The Road Not Taken. That's not my favorite poem, but he's my favorite poet, and that's my favorite poem of his. Now, in that particular poem, he's talking about the fact that life always opens a new door for us. And sometimes the road that is not taken might give us better opportunity than the road that everyone else has taken. We'll leave it at that. Now, on the other end of that spectrum is Thomas Wolfe. Thomas Wolfe said, "You can't go home again." Now, remember that. You can't go home again. Now, Robert Frost, I think he's much like Will Rogers. I think he's a shade tree philosopher. Thomas Wolfe, "You can't go home again." Robert Frost said, "Home is where if you have to go, they have to let you in." If you have to go home, they have to let you in. Now, Wolfe says you can't go home again. Frost said you can. Well, I want to come right to the middle of those two extremes. I want to quote a line from maybe the greatest philosopher that America has ever produced, Elvis Presley. "Home is where the heart is, and my heart is anywhere you are. Anywhere you are is home." Now, with that lighthearted introduction, let me introduce our not-so-lighthearted text. In fact, some people say this is the most frightening thing that Jesus ever said. And others say this is the most frightening thing that is found in the Bible. Others say this is the most frightening thing ever. And one reason I think it's so alarming to us is it just really comes up out of nowhere. Now, I'm going to read from the King James Version, but I assure you, whatever translation you're reading, it's going to sound just as frightening. Now, right toward the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really right out of nowhere says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And he goes on, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And one would think Jesus would say, "I know, and that is great. I'm so happy that you've done those things." But instead, Jesus says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Now, brethren, that kind of came out of nowhere, didn't it? He's just given the Sermon on the Mount where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that love God." And all of a sudden, he finds a group of people and he talks to them very sternly, even though they have done these wonderful things to him. Now, over the years, I, like you, have heard hundreds probably of sermons based on this particular context. Sometimes the preachers will have us believe that these Jewish disciples were sincere, that they really thought that they were doing exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Other preachers indicate that no, they were not sincere. They were possibly trying to fool Jesus, or maybe they were even lying to him. Well, I happen to believe they were sincere. I happen to believe that Jesus is talking to a group of people that really thought they were doing what he wanted them to do. Obviously not, but that's what they thought. I believe he's talking about people who really thought their lives were in line with his teaching. That's what they thought, but that's certainly not what they're doing. They thought they were in perfect harmony with the Lord's word. They weren't, but they thought they were. And something else that you might agree or disagree, it doesn't really matter, but something else with which you might disagree. I don't think Jesus was condemning them. I think he was warning them. If you're going to call me Lord, Lord, then you need to clean up your life. You need to rid your life of all of this iniquity. What Jesus wanted for them to do, and what Jesus wants us to do, is to seriously look deeply into our relationship with him. And maybe I use that word relationship too casually or too often, but that's really what Christianity is all about. Developing an acceptable relationship with Jesus, which will make us acceptable in the sight of God. That's what Christianity is. It is a relationship. Maybe we should use the word commitment. Maybe we could say we need to make sure that our commitment to him matches his commitment to us. In other words, going to heaven, concerning eternity, Jesus' teaching is not everyone that thinks they're going is actually going. And that's why we need to think seriously and deeply about our life. Now, as we look deeply into Jesus' word, since all of us are going to be sincere, what do we need to ask ourselves? If I want to be pleasing to Jesus, what does he want from me? Well, first and foremost, I only have one point in my lesson today. First and foremost, what Jesus wants is for us to totally surrender our lives to him. I should have gotten up with the song leader and asked him to lead all to Jesus, I surrender, but it didn't cross my mind. That's what Jesus wants, though. He wants total surrender from his children. Now I want to take this in two different directions. I want to begin in Romans 12 verse 1, and I want to read verse 2 also. And then in a moment we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. First of all, Romans 12 verse 1. Reading from the King James, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I beg you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto him. And this, he says, is our reasonable service. That's a Christian's reasonable service, to present our bodies, our lives to Jesus. Now, I've never actually done it this way before, but what if we read that verse in the form of a question? How would Paul word that question? Maybe he would say, have you really presented your body to Jesus? Have you really presented him with your total loyalty? Are you really seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Do you see that as your reasonable service? Now, I can't answer that question for you, nor can you answer that question for me. But unless I have put Jesus first in my life, not just in the things that I say, but unless I have put Jesus first in my life, Jesus says I'm not part of his family. Jesus doesn't play second fiddle to us. He doesn't play second fiddle to anyone. Not to our recreation, our occupation, our hobbies, our outside activities, our extracurricular activities, or anything else. We can call him Lord, Lord all day long, But unless we're doing the will of his Father which is in heaven, just like the people in Matthew 7, it's not doing us any good at all. Now, maybe they thought it was doing them good. Maybe they truly considered him to be Lord, Lord. Maybe that's true. Maybe it's not true. It doesn't matter. Unless we are applying the teaching of Jesus to our life, then he is not our Lord. Because that's what it means. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is everything to us. And unless we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, then we're worried about those things that Jesus said we shouldn't be worried about. We could call him Lord, Lord. We could even do some wonderful things as they did in Matthew 7. Maybe it looks good on our spiritual resume, but just calling him Lord and just doing some good things doesn't ensure our salvation. That's why Paul says, I beg you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is our reasonable service. Now, the other direction I want to go is to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus has dictated a short letter to the congregation in Laodicea. Oh, I remember Laodicea. They were the lukewarm church, and that's right. Jesus said, and I'm going to paraphrase just a bit. You're not cold. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. You're not cold. You're not frigid. You still believe in me. You still do some good things. You're not cold, but you're not hot. You're not on fire. And since you're not cold and since you're not hot, you're lukewarm. That's the term that he used. That's a very good term. You're lukewarm. And Jesus says to a congregation who was lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm. Now, they might have been on fire for the Lord in times past. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They might have been on fire for the Lord in times past. I don't know their history. Maybe they had a slew of wonderful preachers. Maybe they had a slew of sound doctrinal elders. Maybe they had active deacons and enthused teachers, but not anymore. Now they're lukewarm. Brethren, they could be connected to a congregation who in the past was on fire, but just because a congregation was on fire does not ensure their future. Now, back to Matthew 7 again. Those people to whom Jesus was talking knew all the right words. They had the Christian vocabulary. Maybe they were trying to butter him up. Lord, Lord, haven't we done these wonderful things in your name? We preached and we taught and we performed miracles. Aren't you proud of us? Other than that's just our reasonable duty. That's just what we do. We preach and we teach and we do wonderful things. We shouldn't ask like they did for God or Jesus to pat them on the back. Reminds me of that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. It's almost like he says, God, I'm going to pray to you now, and I want you to let me make these check marks. I'm not an extortioner. Check. I'm not an adulterer. Check. Check, check, check. I'm not even like that publican over there. Maybe give me extra check marks there. Brethren, we should never feel obligated. We should never take the opportunity to tell God how good we are. God knows how good or how bad or how lukewarm we are. But they knew the right words. Call him Lord. Knew the things to say. We're doing what you told us to do. Maybe they had done those things. I don't know. Maybe they hadn't. Maybe they were lying to Jesus. Maybe they thought they could fool him. But Jesus cannot be fooled. Regardless, though, they had not developed a relationship with Jesus that Jesus says was acceptable. There they were telling Jesus all that they had done, but Jesus is saying, unless you give up iniquity, you have no part in the family of God. Brethren, it doesn't matter what I've done in my life. It matters what Jesus did on the cross. That's where I boast. That's where we boast, in the sacrifice he made for us. Now, maybe they thought they could be saved by those good deeds. I don't know. But brethren, if anyone thinks they can be saved by works, isn't that leaving Jesus out of the salvation scenario? If I can be saved by my works, I don't need Jesus. We're saved by God's grace through our faith. Salvation is the gift of God. Now, I'm sorry that this lesson developed so negatively. I'm sorry that my presentation is so negative. I don't like to do that. I don't mind reinforcing a positive sermon with negative verses, but I don't like to preach a negative congregation. But when I look at Laodicea and I see that they are lukewarm, regardless of how many good preachers and elders and deacons and teachers they had, regardless of what a wonderful past they had, Jesus said, you're lukewarm and you need to get rid of your iniquity. And I look at us and I think about what a wonderful past we have. We go back over 100 years. We're not cold. Don't let anyone ever say you're cold. We're not cold. And we've had wonderful preachers that we listened to and made application. And we had strong leadership that we did not want to disappoint. And we had enthusiastic teachers, which we still have. But we as a congregation don't give them any students to teach. We're not cold. But we're getting more lukewarm. And I think if you're mature enough to realize that, and if you've been here long enough to realize that, you agree. Brethren, think seriously about this. Are our hearts really yielded to God? Do we really appreciate the sacrifice Jesus made for us? Is our commitment to him the same as his commitment to us? Are we seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Or are we allowing things which don't really matter in the grand scheme of things, are we allowing things to stand in the way? Oh, we give lip service. We sing beautiful songs. We sing them beautifully. Our prayers are heartfelt. I know our teachers are doing a wonderful job. We're trying to continue. We're trying to hold on. But is that enough? Shouldn't we be trying to advance instead of just hold on? You know, sometimes in war, it's time to just hunker down. Just don't get killed. This is not the same kind of war that is. It would be better to get killed on the battlefront of the world than hunker down waiting for Jesus to come again. And again, I'm sorry that my lesson sounds so negative, but it is from my heart. A lot of people in the world talk a good talk about religion, but they refuse to walk the path that Jesus has laid out for them. And by refusing to develop a relationship with God, by refusing to walk the way Jesus wants us to walk, what they're doing is they're choosing to walk the broad path that leads to destruction. And we don't want that for us at all. So what about us? What about us today? My prayer is that you will assess your personal relationship with Jesus. And if you're part of a family, that as a family, you will assess your family's relationship with Jesus. And part of the church family corporate, assess our relationship with Jesus and make sure we're living according to His plan. You know, someday it's going to be too late to ask those questions. We need to answer those questions now. In fact, you might be sitting there asking those questions and you've come up with the right answer, and it's time for you to take charge of your life. I challenge you to give your heart to Jesus today. If you've never done that, I charge you to render obedience to what we call the primary principles of the gospel. Even if you want to put it out, hold nothing back. Jesus went to the cross to die for you. Won't you give your life to Him? And so I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. Let's turn to the invitation song, 948. We'll get Barry to greet you up here in the front if you would like to respond, and I'll be there just as soon as we finish. 948. Let's sing all four verses. Shall we stand, and won't you come? I am resolved, no.